the comments that are understandable are very, very episodic, and the comments that are lengthy are very Kabbalistic. So it's kind of a double bind. But at least for Hallel, I think the morale in the Haggadah is very accessible and very, very interesting. We were looking at the chapter Lo Lanu Hashem Lo Lanu. This is like 114 Kuf Yud Dalet. That we ask Hashem not to redeem us in our merits, but to redeem us in the merit of His name and His loving kindness, and that the nations of the world should not say God is powerless to help His people, and there would be therefore a Chilo Hashem. Mm-hmm. So here the Maral brings a Gemara in Pesachim that this is a reference to Hananya, Mishael, and Azariah. In fact, you often find this in Midrashim, that various verses in Tehillim were said either before David's time, or they were actually said by people after David's time. And David, in other words, it's like David knew with Ruach HaKodesh what they would say. And the Gemara says the following. It says, Laylanu Hashem Laylanu. Remember Hananya, Mishael, and Azariah were the three tzaddikim who were thrown into a fiery furnace in the book of Daniel. And Hashem made a miracle that they were saved. So it says that their prayer was, Laylanu Hashem, Laylanu, was said by Hananya. Ki l'shimcha ten kavod, give honor to your name, was said by Mishael. Al chastecha v'yala mitecha, was said by Azariah. Lama yomru hagayim, ayena Eloheihem, that was said by everybody together. So the Maral wants to explain what exactly is the shaychus of each of these verses to the particular nature of the tzaddik.
Those groups.
This is Gemara in Pesachim. Gemara in Pesachim says this. So the Maral says the following. The Maral says that Laylanu Hashem Laylanu, which we interpreted, the Maral explained it last week, to mean do not answer in our merit, meaning we're not asking Hashem for the midas adin, because in din we're not deserving. That's connected to Hananya, because Hananya's name, Hananya, is connected with din, because it's two words. Chaneni ka.
Yeah.
Have mercy on me ka. Ka is the name of Hashem. That is the Midas HaDin. Mm-hmm. So in effect, you're appealing to the Midas HaDin not to be harsh on you. Chaneni ka. Now, Mishael, which of course is connected to asking, begging, that's connected to the Mida of Rachamim, because Ki L'Shimcha Ten Kavod, give honor to your name, that's the Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is Rachamim. And then the third name was Azariah, which is help. That's connected to Chesed, the Mida of Chesed. And he says, in Birkas HaMazon, we say, B'chein B'chesed of Rachamim. Now again, it's not clear what the definition in Chesed and Rachamim is. Those are difficult terms that are very close together. But he basically says that Hananya is Mekusher to the Midah of Din, Mishael is Mekusher to the Midah of Rachamim, and Azariah is Mekusher to the Midah of Chesed and Emes. And Lama Yemra Hagayim, which is the common theme of Chilul Hashem, that everybody says, because everybody is the same on that particular aspect. And this was the tefillah that was said by them in the Kivshin O'esh. Now, at the end of the kapitel, it talks about Avodah Zarah, the futility of idol worship. It says, Atzabehem, their idols, and Rashi himself explains, why are idols called Atzabehem? Right, what's Atzabehem? Because the word Atzev actually means sadness. Mm-hmm. So Rashi says there's a borrowed term here, that idols bring sadness to those who make them, because you make them thinking you'll get something out of it, and they never give you anything for it. Of course, keep in mind, there is a comment of the Gra, not in Hallel, but a very beautiful comment of the Gra. I mentioned a number of times, where the Gemara says in Maseches Yuma that we no longer have the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. I mean, you read Tanakh, the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah is so strong, everybody's always worshipping idols, and we don't even understand it. It says at the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash, Ezra and the 120 elders of the Anshei Knesset HaGdola fasted for 3 days so Hashem should take away the passion that we have for idolatry. Mm-hmm. It was such an overpowerful passion that it would destroy us. Yeah. And it says we fasted for 3 days and a fiery lion came out of the Holy of Holies and ran into the Judean desert. And that was the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah that we no longer have. So this is very unusual, because the one thing Hashem does not interfere with is free will. But here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu took away this Yetzer Hara, which is, this is the Gemara Numa, this is the Gemara Numa. So now, the Gemara goes on and says, gee, they were surprised that it happened. Hashem took away the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah, so let's pray to take away the Yetzer Hara for Gilui Arayos, for sexual. And that was taken away too. But what happened was, people weren't having children, people weren't getting married, so they realized, you know, you can't really separate Arayas, the good Yetzer, and the bad Yetzer. You kind of have to have it as a package deal. So that Yetzer Hara was allowed to stay. But here's what the Gra says. The Gra says that if we want to know what, how powerful the Yetzer Hara of idolatry was, we should recognize that there's never a vacuum. If Hashem takes away one Yetzer Hara, there'll be another drive, and that's the drive for money and physical pleasure. And if you think about what the Gra is saying, he's essentially saying that money and acquisitions is the new idolatry. That is the idolatry of life. That is what Avodah Zarah once was. And if we ask ourselves, are we better off because of it? It's really a mixed bag. Because here is the thing. Notice that the Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zarah is symbolically represented as a fiery lion that leaves the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Why would Avodah Zarah be in the Kodesh HaKadoshim? And the Rambam writes, because Avodah Zarah's, the genesis of paganism, was a tremendous sense of reverence for the Almighty. There was such a sense of awe and respect that a person figured, how could I approach Hashem directly? I'll approach the servants. In other words, the sun, the moon, they were turned to as subordinate powers out of glory to God.
Originally.
Then it degenerated. So Avodah Zarah came out of an extreme reverence man had for the Creator, which felt that made man feel inadequate to approach God. Now that inadequacy was dangerous, because it led to paganism, it led to idolatry. So in effect, that had to be taken away from us. But you know, it's like a spiritual lobotomy. Sometimes when they used to do lobotomies, they don't do it that much today. They would cut away some of the temporal lobes of the brain to prevent seizures or whatever it would be. But you know, when you take part of the brain away, you're taking some good stuff too. And essentially what this means is the following. We don't have an issue. I mean, how many of us feel, oh, I can't daven, how can I stand before God? I mean, we you know, to us it's relatively easy. You know, we don't feel a big deal. In other words, we lost the sense of reverence. We lost that sense of holiness. Because in a sense, that passion was too dangerous, because it led us off into bad directions. But as a result, our passions in life are muted. They're diminished. We don't have that sense of the glory of God. And that's what the Gra means when he says, it turned from a spiritual Yetzer Hara into a pursuit of physical, plain pleasure, which is a much more deadened type of feeling. It's a much lower feeling. So I think a lobotomy is a very, very good analogy, in the sense that something was taken away from us because it was dangerous. But in fact, we have become very spiritually diminished as a result. So that actually explains Atzabeim, that these idols make us sad, because the new idols, which are money, materialism, and the like, do not bring a person happiness. Therefore, they make them sad. But be it as it may, in fact, if you read the pasuk literally even, what does it say? Of course, it says, Atzabeim kesef zav, their idols are gold and silver. Right. Now, of course, literally, this is referring to the material they would make the statue out of. But if you read it literally, right, what does it say? Their idols are gold and silver, right? That's the new Avodah Zarah. But it says, once again, how incongruous it is that Maaseh Yedei Adam, right? Things that you make is your God? And they have a mouth, they don't talk, they have eyes, they don't see, they have ears, they don't hear. The overall tenor is very simple. If something does not have its own capacities, what is it going to do for you? Right? The one that can't talk, can't see, can't taste, cannot do anything for you because it can't do something for itself. Aflahem, right? The pyramid. Right. Yeah, they have a mouth. They don't smell, etc. They have hands. They don't feel. They have feet. They don't walk. There's not even a noise in their throats.
Eyes,
Joel Washington's eyes. Right. Okay. Yeah. And those who made them will be like them as well, because their lives are not going to have ultimate meaning. Now, at the very end, though, it mentions three categories of Jews. Yisrael betach b'Hashem, right? In other words, each one of them is called upon to be boteach. What is boteach? Boteach is to trust. So David HaMelech is calling upon three categories of Jews to have bitachon in God. Yisrael, betach b'Hashem, trust in God. Ezram, he is their help, and he is their protector. Mm-hmm. The Maral explains, help is when we fight against our enemies, God will give us victory. And he is our help. Defender is he will protect us from being hurt. Right, so one is the victory and one is the protection. So it mentions Yisrael, it mentions Beis Aaron, which are Kohanim, and it mentions Yirei Hashem. Now, the Maral explains there are three different ways a Jew connects to God and becomes deserving of God's protection. One, which every Jew has, is we are considered to be the special children of God. A parent loves a child, even if a child is undeserving, even if a child is a bum, so to speak. The parent loves the child. Yisrael is the simple declaration that we are B'ni B'chori Yisrael. God says to Paro, my eldest child, my choicest child, my most beloved child, is Yisrael. So the first basis to turn to God is we are God's child, and therefore God loves us. Now, Beis Aaron is a higher madrega. Beis Aaron refers to the Kohanim, who are portrayed as lovers of Hashem, and they represent those who serve Hashem out of love. And Yirei Hashem are those who serve Hashem out of fear. Now, fear does not mean fear of punishment, but fear means reverence and awe. So therefore, there are three different ways that one can merit divine providence. One can merit divine providence by merely being a son of God, Yisrael. And then one gets a higher level if you serve God out of love, and then you serve God out of awe, out of yira. These are the three levels. Now, the Maral points out, there's a kapitel Tehillim that we say...
The highest level is which one?
Well, that's an interesting question.
Yira
is the last one that's...
The Ava is the highest.
Right, right. So here the implication is that there's a yira which is higher, even higher than an Ava. That's a yira.
A problematic.
Well, there are different levels of yira. There's the fear of punishment, which is lower, but then there's the awe and the reverence which comes out of your love of God. But
Rabbi Manus Friedman, he said that awe is you're in a place that you don't belong. You know, like the Kohen Gadol and the Kodesh and Kodesh. You don't belong there, and you know you don't belong there.
Right. So you feel your sense of awe. That's right. That's right. But here is what the Maral says. There is a Kapitel Tehillim that we recite on Shabbos. Would you pass me the cigarette back here?
Sure.
Which is not in Hallel. But it has very similar wording, but it's a little different.
The Hodu?
This is, 1 second. This is Kuf Lamed Hey 135, Halleluka, Hallelu Hashem Hashem. And it ends this way, Beis Yisrael Baruch Hu Hashem, Beis Aaron Baruch Hu Hashem, Beis HaLevi Baruch Hu Hashem, Yirei Hashem Baruch Hu Hashem. So the Maral points out that unlike Kuf Yedalit and Hallel, that only mentions Yisrael, Beis Aaron, and Yirei Hashem, he says in Kapitel 135, we have Beis Yisrael, well that's another kasha, Beis Aaron, Beis HaLevi, and Yirei Hashem. So why is Beis HaLevi omitted in Hallel, but Beis HaLevi appears in that chapter? So he says, again, it's a little difficult, he says the following. He says, and some of these are mystical ideas, but he says that Kuf Yedalit is essentially a prayer for divine mercy and deliverance. in which we are saying we are unworthy of God's redemption, but we pray that He should redeem us because of rachamim, and because of chesed, and because of chilul Hashem. He says, Beis HaLevi are not really suitable vehicles to bring down divine mercy, because the Beis HaLevi, Shevet Levi, is called aduk. They are connected to the attribute of strict justice. Therefore, in Kuf Lamed He, where the subject matter is praising God, Baruch Hu Es Hashem, so everybody praises God. Yisrael praises God, Levi praises God, Aaron praises God, Yirei Hashem praises God. But in Kuf Yud Dalet, the call is not to praise God, the call is bitchu, be secure in God's mercy. Bitchu. So that, he says, Shevet Levi, they normally live on the level of strict din, which great tzaddikim can do, and therefore they're not in a position, as it were, to ask for special divine mercy, because they chose, as it were, to live on a different plane. And therefore they are midas adin, and that is why Beis HaLevi is eliminated there. I think I mentioned before that when Rav Yitzchak of Volozhiner, Rav Chaim Volozhiner's son, would write letters to communities, he would end his letter by saying, please send my best to the homeless, to those without homes. So people didn't understand the meaning of his expression. So he pointed out that in Kuf Lamed Hey, it's not so fully consistent in Hallel. It says, Beis Yisrael, the house of Israel should praise God. The house of Aaron should praise God. The house of Levi should praise God. But then it says, Yirei Hashem, those who fear God should bless God. It doesn't say Beis. So when he said, send my best to those who don't have homes, he meant the Yirei Hashem. Now in Hallel, the pattern doesn't work as well, because it also says Yisrael B'tach B'Hashem without Beis Yisrael, although it says Beis Aaron, etc. Of course, you see the same thing further on with the Hodah, right? What does it say? Yomer Na Yisrael, Yomer Na Beis Aaron, Yomer Na Yirei Hashem. That same threefold idea. Of course, this also, if you saw Salanter started, actually, I just got a proposal. Somebody wants to do it here in Kent Mill, Morty Litwack. One of the things where we saw Salanter started was something called a base musser. A base musser was a house in which which was set aside for people to reflect and learn about musser and ethics and cheshbon hanefesh and the like. And he felt that it should be not just in your house or not even in a regular Beis Medrash, but there ought to be special meditative rooms where people could go to and reflect on Musser, called the Beis Musser. They have in Yerushalayim, they have a Beis Musser or two. It's not a widespread phenomenon even in Israel. So somebody wants to start one actually here. So this is part of Yisrael Salanter's overall emphasis on Musser, on working on mitos and character development, on introspection, on awareness of what makes you tick, what makes you angry, etc. Kind of, you know, to be aware of this. People make a big mistake when they think that Musser meant primarily learning books of Musser. That really wasn't what it was. It was primarily introspection and character development in a very systematic way. But Rabbi Yisrael Salanter had much opposition, because people didn't want him to change the yeshiva program, and they were very wary of new movements, no matter what. And also keep in mind, in a very backhanded way, it was thought that the Musser movement was somehow connected to the Enlightenment movement, because by trying to emphasize, you know, manners and the like, you're trying to, you know, make a Jew more of a citizen of the world, etc. And therefore it had a little bit of that ramification, and of course Salanter was friendly with Reformed Jews in Germany, you know, so there were different attacks on him in various ways.
The difficulty of looking at yourself, yeah. It's much more difficult to do with that in Musar than it is to go and study.
Yes. Very, very, for sure. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter used to say that there's so many aphorisms. He used to say it is easier to learn the entire Talmud than to change one negative attribute of yourself.
That's very true.
And when people came to him, and they would boast that their son-in-law has been through Shas five times, so he would say, How many times has Shas been through your son-in-law? Has it been through him? You know. So all of these issues, and again, indeed, it's very now. Part of the opposition was, in fact, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik was against the Muslim movement at the time because he took the position that if you study Torah with full concentration,
it will
refine you. Sure. It will make you better. Now, if I remind you of the comment of the Vilna Gaon, now the Vilna Gaon, if anybody was considered to be devoted to unremitting Torah study, it was, of course, the Vilna Gaon. And yet the Vilna Gaon says in Mishlei that why is Torah compared to water? So it's fascinating. He says, because water, whatever you put the water on, will grow. You pour water on grain, you'll get grain. You pour water on poisonous weeds, you'll get weeds. Water does not distinguish. He says, Torah intensifies whatever your nature is. If your nature is kind and good and generous, the learning of Torah will indeed make you a kinder, more generous person. But, this is the real Kiddush, if your nature is angry and arrogant, the Torah will make it worse than it was.
Oh, no.
Because it'll give you another avenue for self-aggrandizement and competitiveness. An amazing thing. And that is why the Vilna Gaon is actually considered to be the spiritual father of the Musar movement. In fact, the Vilna Gaon's disciple was Rav Chaim Volozhiner. Rav Chaim Volozhiner's disciple, many disciple, was Rav Zundel of Salant. Rav Zundel of Salant was the Rebbe of Yisrael Salanter, etc. So this is considered to be really from the Vilna Gaon. And Musar is the perhaps the Lithuanian version of Chassidus. Of course, it's indeed a Litvish. It's a Litvish. It is decidedly a Litvish version because Musar is not necessarily as externally demonstrative as Chassidic movement, but both of them focused on inwardness in the serving of God.
It's obvious because you said, well, I went to this yeshiva, so I know, you know, all this stuff. And right. The other guy said, no, I went to this yeshiva, this is my rabbi, so I know
right.
much. And
right.
the real problem. It's
yeah.
a very slow kind
yeah.
of thing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But the difference
yeah,
is also
yeah.
that in Hasidism, I mean, the Vilna Gaon was against the Hasidim because
yeah.
they were sometimes not following the halacha.
Yeah, that was another
thing. The Muslim, but Musa did follow the halacha.
Yes, yes, yes.
Much more. Science.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, halacha was always very, very central. In fact, Rishon Salanter basically said that exact meticulousness in halacha was the first requirement. Musar was never a freestanding thing.
Mm-hmm.
It was always rooted in the halachas. But the joke they say is that when he wanted to start a base musar, so they pointed out to him, you know, to fear Hashem, you don't need a special bias. There's Beis Aaron, there's Beis Halevi, Yirei Hashem, you don't need a bias, therefore, you know, that's what they
now
said.
Now, before, when you yeah. mentioned the Beis Halevi, that there's a different,
yeah.
those two chapters, in
right.
one chapter.
Is Baruchu and one is Bitchu.
Yeah, yeah, but there is no Levi in one of the chapters.
Yeah, yeah, in Hallel there's no Levi, that's what he's saying.
But that's if you assume that it's the one author for Tillim, then you have this problem. But if you assume that it's a collection of chapters, which is probably
well,
is. That
yeah,
is
yeah.
not
yeah, I mean, it's certainly clear that even Chazal in the Gemara do not assume that Tehillim were all
author,
written by
right.
one author. In other words, it's not apikorsis to
no,
say there's
no.
multiple authorships
right.
in Tehillim. But still, when a decision is made what to incorporate, what not to incorporate, and there is editorial work that's done, so you can always question differences in style. You can always ask the question why the author didn't keep
even Rashi
a consistent.
Says there were eight different authors, I think.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's really not a problem, except as you say, the redactor of it also.
Well, the redactor would normally be consistent.
Would
that's,
normally be consistent.
Right. So that's the difference.
But then he would have to change one chapter, which he didn't.
No, but that's not. But redactor. Well, I mean, but, you know, redactors weren't. I mean, whoever was the editor, whether it's Chizkiyo HaMelech or the Anshei Knesset
right.
HaGdola, they didn't have that much of a problem in changing words for that.
Isn't
that
a problem?
No. They didn't necessarily have to take things as they were in this sense. Right, so that's the issue of the Yisrael Salanter and the Musar movement. So anyway, the proposal I got was a pretty detailed, Morty has had a pretty detailed proposal about... Of course, it kind of had an American flavor because he was proposing having light refreshments or something. You know, I think about the Musar based Musar. You know, I don't think that would be the exact spirit of it. You know?
Right.
Okay. Yeah.
So the base, like in Yerushalayim or places, they have those base musar.
Yeah.
They have actually special rooms for it.
Yeah, it's a building. Well, I think it's an apartment building, and the first floor of the apartment building is a base musar. Rav Shlomo Volbus, that's how he used to speak in the base musar. And you know, there's farm there, etc. A musar farm, really. I mean, I don't even know if they have a shas. I don't even think they are. It's really just different certain musar person to go to. And you know, Rav Yisrael Salanter was very, I mean, he was very, he tried to be very specific about this. He talked about learning musar in different ways. Sometimes you learn quietly and thoughtfully, other times you just repeat one sentence like a mantra. Mm-hmm. You repeat one sentence out loud for hours mm-hmm. and hours and hours mm-hmm. until it, you know, affects you emotionally and mm-hmm. et cetera. And there are different types of styles, reflective musar and emotional musar and the like. Okay. Now let's just do the next one, because the next one is really the same chapter. Hashem Zichrono Yivarech, although we read it as a separate psalm, the way the Chazan breaks it up, but this is really one continuation. And that is, after we call upon different segments of the Jewish people to have trust and faith in Hashem, we then say, Hashem Zichrono Yivarech. Now this is actually interesting to translate. Hashem Zacharanu. So the Maral points out, perhaps obviously, that although Zacharanu could technically mean our males, our men, it does not mean God bless the men. Mm-hmm. That would not be fully appropriate. Mm-hmm. But rather, God has remembered us. Mm-hmm. And because God has remembered us, Yivarech. Now, the idea, you know, in Rosh Hashanah, we have a whole section of davening that is called Zichronos, mm-hmm. so that God should remember us. Mm-hmm. Yalev Yavo, we say, may our memory come before God. That's an expression. Now, the concept is this. The sense of remembering you, in the sense of not forgetting you, that's not a meaningful concept when described to God, because God never forgets. So Rashi explains, the notion of remembering is having someone in mind to be of benefit to them. So when we say, God, remember us, that means act upon us in a good way favorably. Right? And therefore, God, you have remembered us in the past. You have done so in the past. Therefore, Yivarech, may you bless us in the future. And again, it mentions Beis Yisrael, Beis Aaron, again, Yireh Hashem, right? Yireh. Same thing. Mm-hmm. The small and the big. And may God add upon you even more than you already have, etc. Now, then, could we just mention a few more, because I have to stop enforcing. But then it mentions, Hashemayim Shemayim Lashem, Boretz Nasan Lefnei Adam. This is a very famous pasuk. God has given the heavens to God. I'm sorry, the heavens belong to God.
And the land.
And the earth he has given to Bnei Adam. So the Gemara in Brachos actually uses this pasuk for a halacha, and that is, it asks a contradiction. It says here, the heavens are God, but the earth is ours. He's given it to us. But there's another verse in Tehillim that says, Lashem ha'aretz umloa, to Hashem is the earth and all its fullness. Mm. This pasuk says God gave us the earth. So the Gemara says, no contradiction. One is before you make a bracha, and one is after you make a bracha. Before you make a bracha, the world belongs to God. After you make a bracha, God gives you permission to enjoy the world. Therefore, the Gemara says very, very graphically, he who gets pleasure from the world without blessing God is stealing, because it is God's property. God only gave you permission through the making of a bracha. Now, again, this is not the oraisa in the sense. This is not because making a bracha before you eat is a rabbinic requirement, but still, the rabban, after you eat is the oraisa. Yeah, but still, the rabbanan looked at a bracha as a way of permitting you to use resources that otherwise belong to God. Now, the Arizal, by the way, learns differently. The Arizal, in other words, what's the Gemara's language? Anyone that's nana without a bracha, ki'ilu gozel. It's as if he's stealing. Mm-hmm. So the simple meaning is you're stealing from God, because God did not yet give you permission. Mm-hmm. I think the Arizal learns you're stealing from all the people that you've deprived of answering amen. because when they answer amen to a bracha that brings blessing into the world, you are stealing that from them, the blessing that would otherwise come into the world. That's why they say there's an inyan. I can't say I'm machmer on it either, but there is an inyan that is brought down in Sfarim that you should always try to make a bracha with at least one other person hearing it,
so they could say
amen.
You know, Rabbi, the way you explained this, the beginning of Hallel, that God, that there is those who say God is out there and doesn't is not here. So you could almost apply it here. Yosef Shalom, Bruchim Atem Lashem, Oseh Shamayim Va'aretz, the ones that say that both are
right. That's
God
what the Maral in fact says it on that. Oseh Shamayim Va'aretz.
That God is in both. He doesn't leave.
That God is heavenly, but God runs the earth. Right. That's what the Maral says. In other words, this rejects the idea that either God is identical to nature,
right,
or God is so above nature that he's not connected. Right. Rather, God.
So he applies it.
Applies it to that.
And
as
then
well.
Shamayim, Shamayim, Lashem could be almost apply same that those who say Shamayim, Shamayim, Lashem,
Adam. Right. This is how he goes through all of these different. All the verses, but they say that Rav Chaim Volozhiner had a minhag that he would never say a bracha without having somebody to answer amen. So once he was alone in his house. And he got up in the middle of the night and he was terribly thirsty. He really was terribly thirsty. But, you know, he didn't have anybody to say amen, so he really, he was not going to make a bracha. He was not going to drink a glass of water. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. And one of his students comes in who went late at night. He says, I have a shaila. I was learning and I saw the light on, so I thought I could ask the Rosh Hashiva. Rav Chaim Volozhiner said, please, come on in, And they discussed learning for a while. Rav Chaim Volozhiner made a bracha. And then he drank water. So the next day, when he sees the Talmud, he says, I'm really happy that you came over. And the Talmud gives him a blank stare. He says, Rabbi, I don't know what you're referring to. I wasn't there last night. And they say that the story that's told is it was Eliyahu HaNavi who came in the guise of the disciples of Rav Chaim Volozhiner. just like when Avraham needed guests, so the angels came. When Rav Chaim Volozhiner needed to drink water, Eliyahu HaNavi came in the guise of the students. So he should only say a bracha.
He was so wishful of it that he met him.
yeah, that's what they say. Okay, we'll stop here.